10 grace. I thank the Lord because he's just a good God and a great God. And I thank God for all of you. I want to look tonight at Ephesians in the 4th chapter, but it's similar to the 3rd. Can you hear me? Anybody hear me? No problem? Okay, great. Let's see. Ellis Smith, please mute your phone. Let's see. I got a note from Sister Nancy. Says she needs prayer tonight. Make sure we pray for her for healing in her left toe. And we pray for that right now, even as we start. Father, we come before you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Lord, we know, we thank you so much, Lord, for so many things. Lord, we ask you to move tonight in your healing power. Lord, for Sister Nancy and for all those tonight who need a healing in their body, Lord, maybe it just began or maybe it's been for a while, but Lord, you're a healer.
Yes.
And Lord, we would ask tonight for your goodness and your mercy and your kindness towards us, oh God.
Yes.
Lord, that you would reach and touch, Lord, in the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, make us always whole if we're suffering from any dis-ease or any discomfort, oh God, that you would move on our behalf. And Lord, we vow that when you've done that, Lord, we will give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Father, we thank you so much tonight, Lord, for help for returning Brother Negley, his dad, and for watching over him and let no evil fall upon him. We ask you tonight, Lord, to remember also Sister Hicks tonight, oh God. Remember Evangelist Watson, oh Lord. The Lord, you're the God of all comfort, Lord. Lord, you said that you would come and keep us if we were going through any trouble.
Yes.
Lord, we thank you and praise you for your present help in time of trouble. And we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you for his goodness and his mercy. Tonight, if you would turn to Ephesians. And I think you only have two scriptures tonight. One's in Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Third and fourth chapter. And the other one's in first John. And I thank the Lord for his goodness and his mercy. And I think about, as I say, I watch other people preach and not someone who the only preaching I ever want to see is my own. different preachers, just like in the Bible with Paul and if you read the four Gospels, you find out that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all preached about Jesus, but they all had a different way and they saw him from a different view and a different side. And different preachers are called upon to preach different aspects of the gospel so that for some people, the revelation that they get and what they preach always seems to be in the same tenor.
Yeah.
Some people preach a lot about salvation. Some people preach about end times. I listen to Bishop Bruner when he preaches. And I'm sure he preaches many other things, but the focus that especially the Lord is leading him in right now, and very timely so, is he preaches a lot on the end times in the earth, but the time afterwards, about eternal life.
Yes.
And people need to know a lot more about eternal life, because the more you know about something, the more you will desire it. And then, but at the same time, I say that there, I was thinking about that. I said he preaches about and teaches a lot about eternal life and things in heaven. And that seems to be his focus of what you need to go to heaven for. And my focus seems to be getting you ready to go there.
Yeah.
And I don't have a problem with that, because I've said many times to myself, can't you get a sermon on anything else? But that seems to be where the Lord keeps me. I want to look at Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to deal with that in a little bit of chapter 4 tonight. It's good to see New Covenant tonight for all of you. Goodness, I've lost some people already and I haven't even started. Oh, well. good to see all of you tonight. I know we're praying for Elder Jenkins. She's on her way to South Carolina tonight to visit her family. But it's good to see everybody else, and I thank God for you. Won't be long before tonight. I want to look at Ephesians, the 3rd chapter. Tonight, and if you'll stay with me, and if I can get everything working right, yeah, there you go. In Ephesians, the 3rd chapter, I'm looking at, I said Ephesians, the 3rd chapter is where I'm going, but I'm going to end up in chapter 4 and 4, chapter 4 and 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Working to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have, when the Spirit we're referring to is the Holy Spirit, not just the Spirit of things or my Spirit, but the unity that comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Spirit of truth. And what the Holy Spirit knows is absolutely true. There's this point about God that we have to consider always, and that is that God does not have an opinion. We say, I want my opinion to be in line with God's opinion, but God doesn't have an opinion. Neither does the Holy Spirit. The reason why we have an opinion is because it is something that we have deduced or come to because of our knowledge of something or how we see something, our perception of it, how we understand it, what it means to us, and we form an opinion. But your opinion can be incorrect, and it can be faulty, and it's not just because it's your opinion doesn't make it true. God, on the other hand, since he knows all things and the things that he knows are absolutely right always, and the Holy Spirit himself being God, being the Spirit of truth the same way, God never guesses or speculates. He never deduces or he never has to gather evidence or do this or the other. God knows.
Yes, yes.
So then when God sees me, it is not God's opinion of me. How God sees me is how I am.
Yes, yes,
and
yes.
What God sees about me is the reality of me, whether yes. I agree with it or not,
yeah.
Whether I see it or not. As a matter of fact, God sees a lot more about me than I see about myself.
Yes.
He knows me better than I do.
Yes.
He does this so well. And here again, we always use it like parents and children because God is our Father. And it is good that God knows us as well as we do because we know our children. And so we know what to pray for them. We know how to guide them. How many of us as parents will say about our kids, we need to correct them on something. And if we're a good parent, we'll say, well, how am I going to do that? Unless it's just an emergency thing and you got to take care of it right away. And you have no choice but to be very brash and straightforward about it. Many of the things when you're leading and when you're guiding your kids, and if you're a good parent, and we're always making the assumption that you're good parents and God is a better one, you will take time and you will say, now, how am I going? They are developing a habit that I do not like. What shall I do to get them around to where I need them to be? God does the same thing.
Yes.
He's going in a way that he should not go. What shall I do?
Yes.
And God says, you can do what you did for person A, and God says, but he's not person A.
Yes.
And you could say, well, you could do what you did for person B, because that's what we do. Yeah, I did this, that, this is what worked. Didn't work for everything, but God knows what's right for me.
Yes.
God moves in my ass. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. So when we talk about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the unity for us as a church, because Paul is preaching to the church in Ephesus. And he has already said to them, beginning in the very first chapter, he has explained to them how it was God's plan from the very beginning that they should be saved. They are a Gentile church, not a Jewish church. And he's explained to them, as you read the first few chapters, and he says it again later on in another chapter, he says to them very clearly that his intent for them is to have people that will serve him of their own free will. Having a full right mind. Sometimes when we're praying for people and they're going through and their minds are really heavy and their emotions are really upset, you should ask God, Lord, stir up their pure mind, like Peter says, bring their mind into focus so that they can serve the true and living God when they're off and when they're under the influence of something else. And they really can't ask God to do this for Christ and the gospel's sake. Not just so that you can communicate with them, but say, Lord, I want you to give them their right mind so they can glorify God.
Yeah. Yeah.
Sometimes when people are in a coma and you're praying for them, Lord, don't just bring them out of the coma so they'll do better. Bring them out so they can glorify God. Fix them so they can glorify God. turn this around so that it, instead of being a victory for the devil, because he always wants to stop everybody from glorifying God, turn this around so they can glorify God, so that you can look at the devil in his face and say, but God gets the victory. You thought you were going to silence them and keep them from it, but God gets the victory after all. So in Ephesians, when Paul is preaching to them, since he has this way when he writes letters to the people, to the churches that he's ministered to, he reminds them from point A of what their purpose is in God and why God came to them to start with. It's not just for an amusement factor, but it's because God needed to save them. And in the first chapter of Ephesians, he tells them how that God didn't just come up with this plan after he saw them and thought they were cute. God was going to save them before he ever created them. And God was going to have a people out of all of them. Some of them would drop off to the side, and some of them would end up with the angels that fell in hell. And because more than fell that should have fallen, hell hath enlarged itself and continues to do that, because there shouldn't be that many people there, but there are. But that being how do you say that? But God is still going to end up with a people, with beings that he has created that will worship him of their own free will. He goes on in the second chapter to let them know that since God has loved them so much, he's like a parent again. Since we have a responsibility toward our kids, and we can say to them, well, I ain't got to do all this or that for you or whatever, you need to go back to square one sometimes and think about it. You're as responsible as you need to be and should be, because if it were not for you, they wouldn't be here to start with. Yeah. So since it is your fault, if you want to use the word, that they are here at all, then you need to accept the responsibility for making sure they are the best they are. Yeah. Since God created us, he steps up and accepts the responsibility for making sure that we have eternal life if we will obey him. Yeah. And he does something really great that even the prophets couldn't, the prophets of old couldn't even see about the Gentiles. He saves us by grace.
Grace, amen.
Saves us by grace. He really has saved everyone who was ever created by grace. But during the Jewish time when they came out of Egypt, since they were so sinful that he gave them the law, he gave them a system to keep them saved. He gave them a mechanical thing that they could do to keep them saved. He gave them a representative way of salvation whereby they bought beasts and goats and all those things and offered them. And he kept their hands busy like we do little children when we're trying to guide them. We give them busy work to keep them on task and keep them going. And these things kept their faith in God and kept their trust in God enough to keep them safe until Jesus could come. But they could never get the point, as it says in the third chapter where we're going. Since they had this system, since God brought me up in a system, and since I grew up in a time where spanking was the routine and probably the only routine short of yelling at you because you were expected to get that, and it worked for us, but it doesn't work now. One, because the law has changed and you can't beat a child so much. And you kind of got to do it in private because, everybody now can do whatever. And for the most part, we're smarter anyway because we have more. We have been treated differently, so we ought to treat our children somewhat differently. And the measure of life that we have should be different. And what the Jewish believers could never understand, and the prophets couldn't see, and I can understand how they get this point. They couldn't understand how, if God requires me to bring a natural lamb without spot and blemish to be forgiven of my sins, how this person over here who has nothing to do with God, will not accept God, has an idol God, how this person, how God, since you know how we are, how will God save this person that will have nothing to do with you? And how will God save you if we can't convince you to come under our law and you don't want our God? And the point that they missed was they didn't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. They did not understand that the law was given to them primarily because they had fallen. They didn't understand that in the spirit they would have done those things anyway because Abraham didn't have a law.
Jacob didn't have a law.
Yeah.
Isaac didn't have a law.
Yeah.
Joseph didn't have the Ten Commandments that said, thou shalt not commit adultery.
Yeah.
Joseph didn't, he didn't have, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not steal, yeah, thou shalt not steal. He obeyed God because he had the Spirit.
Yeah.
And the Holy Ghost was able to lead and guide him. So as they came along, and God, since Abraham was saying that all nations should be blessed because it was always determined that they would, it was something that the prophets could never figure it out, because they were like us. We're so busy trying to figure out how to get people into our churches, we forget to learn the sermon about how to get them saved when they get here.
Yeah, yeah.
We're so busy preaching about how to get people to get in line with our organizations and to be a part of this, and we're so used to having people belong to societies and clubs and organizations and even our military structure and everything we have, that we forget about that this becomes our focus. How do I get them into my church? And how do I get them into my organization? And how do I get them into this? And how do I get them to go along with that? We forget about the real reason we're here. How do you get them into heaven?
Amen.
Yeah. So the temple became such that, you know, the prophets couldn't see that God had a way of saving Gentiles, because they couldn't figure out how to get them in the temple. How are we going to get them to heaven if we can't get them in the temple?
Yes, that's right.
And it wasn't the issue of just asking, just passing out flyers and putting, you know, flyers on the saddlebags on the camel's back. It wasn't as simple as hanging door knockers on the tent. They had to actually change these people around so that they stopped believing in the idol of gods and came to the true God, which the Jews knew. And the Jews, because they had the true God, said even more so, no way they're ever going to be saved.
Yeah.
Not going to happen. But they knew that God had told Abraham that through him all nations should be blessed. It's just like us. We know that the preaching of the gospel is the power of God into salvation. We know that. How to do it is another story.
Yeah.
We know that the word of God is enough for people to be saved. And just the words in Romans 10 and 9, which is a small verse, is enough for people to be saved by. And since it doesn't work for us because we don't have the unity of the Spirit in many cases, we decide that's not enough, so they must do something else. Do you see how Jewish you're beginning to sound?
Yes.
It's not enough to just have Christ have died for you and been buried and resurrected. You need to do some more. You see how temple-like we are?
Yes.
And you need to come, and you must do this, and we add on all these things. There are many things that we need to do in God. We need to pray. We need to read our Bibles. We need to meditate on God. We need to keep our minds on Him. We need to be kind one to another. We need to be honest. We need to have a good word. We need to have a good report. There's many things that once we're in Christ, we go on to do. But those things don't have to be done for me to be saved. Those things need to be done for me to live godly.
Yeah, yes.
I don't have to pray my way into being saved. I just have to ask God to save me.
Yes.
Then He teaches me that I need to communicate with Him.
Yes.
I don't have to fast to be saved.
Yes.
But I learned to fast afterwards to bring my body into subjection and bring my mind into subjection. But this is after He saved me.
Yeah, yes.
We're trying to get people to do the things that a person should do to live holy before they're saved.
Yeah.
Well, if they do them well, because Paul even wrote in Romans, he said, some of the things the Gentiles do, he says, they do by nature some of the things that you have to do by the law.
Yeah.
All that's well and good. But don't misunderstand me. I don't have to tarry. I might tarry once I'm saved, but I don't have to tarry to be saved.
Hey,
I might fast once I'm saved, should fast when I'm saved, should pray when I'm saved, must read my Bible when I'm saved, but I don't have to do them to be saved.
Yeah.
I need to do them to stay saved. Don't misunderstand me.
Yes.
But that's not a requirement to be saved. And so we you know, what do you have to do to be saved? You got to believe that God the Father has raised His Son Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yes.
And you got to believe it to the point of not just acknowledging it and just saying, well, I believe that's true. It's got to be a belief enough in you that it changes your behavior.
Yeah.
It has to be so deep in you that you make room for the Holy Spirit to come and dwell in you. It has to be your belief and your desire in the resurrection has to be such that not only do you believe in the resurrection, but you want it.
Yes.
And you see the glory that God has in the Father, and it becomes such a part of your affections and your desires that you're willing to open up and allow God to come in.
Yes.
You have to believe it to the point where you realize that his death shows the deadness of your own soul and the deadness that you have in you, such that you will allow God to come in and give you life. That's when you're believing.
Yeah, yes.
Your mind is made up so that you go back to the temple and to the people that you knew, and you have no problem saying to them, I didn't believe in God. I wasn't going to say, yeah, but you know, you were always around here singing gospel hymns and talking about Jesus and talking about growing up in church. Say, yes, I was always doing that, but I had not yet believed in the resurrection to the point where it changed me.
Yes.
If the light hadn't come on and
yes.
I knew about it, but now I know it's real.
Yes.
It's not
yes.
just something that I'm trying to believe or accepting as being true. And it's not just something that makes logical sense, but I know that I know that I know that Christ lives.
Yes. Yeah.
Listen,
yes.
when you know Christ lives, in time of trouble, you go to him.
Yeah.
When you know that Christ lives, when you go through something, you turn to him.
Yeah.
When you know that Christ lives, you never lose hope because you know Jesus lives.
Yeah.
You never, you know, people who know that Christ lives, weeping may endure for a night, but their joy comes every morning.
Yeah.
They are never depressed to the point. You might be frustrated for a minute, but your frustration doesn't go into depression because you know that Christ lives and there is a resurrection.
Yeah.
There's a resurrection out of your sickness, resurrection out of your disease, resurrection out of your problem, resurrection in your marriage, resurrection on your job, resurrection in your career. Resurrection in yourself, all by yourself, when the problem and the reason why you're down is just you.
Yeah, that's right.
And one of the things the Holy Spirit does when you have the unity of the Spirit, I am linked to him.
Yeah.
He dwells in me.
Yeah, yes.
And all of us have this connection so that it's like my iPhone and my iPad.
Yeah,
when my iPhone rings, my iPad rings. And what messages come up on my iPhone come up on my iPad.
Yes.
And it's that way when I have this unity of the Spirit.
Yes.
What the Spirit says to me, he says to Elder Reed because she says has the same Spirit.
Yes.
And what I agree with, Minister Smith agrees with because we have the same Spirit.
Yes.
And Elder Hammond agrees with because we have the same Spirit. We are unified in the Spirit. We might not like the same model car or the same color, but when it comes to the things that be of God, we are one in the Spirit.
Yeah.
And the things that hold us together, I don't want the Spirit to leave me. And Minister Hammond, Elder Hammond doesn't want the Spirit to leave her. And Elder Reed doesn't want the Spirit to leave her. And so we have this bond of peace because when he comes in, he gives us this desire to live together because we have the same Spirit.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Thank
he's
you.
The one.
Yes.
That took the place, you know, when Christ fulfilled the law, the Holy Ghost took the place of what the Spirit, what the law used to do or tried to do.
Yeah.
All along, the Holy Ghost was the one who was keeping them out of sin, but the law was there in front of them, and they were like a baby with a pacifier. They always had to have something in their hands.
Yeah.
But now we have God.
Yeah.
So Paul says to them in the third chapter, maybe I should read some of it. In the third chapter of Ephesians, he says, we can go all the way down since I said this, but down to 14. No, not that. 3 and, 6. 5. In which other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Maybe I need to go up to 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. They didn't understand what Christ was coming for and what he would mean and how he would fit in. They thought that he would come as a conquering king, as he's going to come in the second advent.
Yeah.
And they didn't understand that he was coming to you. You know, the Jewish believers at that time, it was them against the world.
Yeah.
And even when Christ came, he came only to them to get them to turn around and be used by God. And they didn't get that when Christ came, he was going to bring everyone into the unity of the Spirit and we would be all one. Because they didn't understand that when Christ fulfilled the law, everyone after Christ would not have to do the law. They only need to invoke the name of Jesus,
yes,
and believe that with his resurrection and the authority that is given us by Jesus Christ, that in his name and by his name, if you will ask anything in his name, he said, my Father will do it.
Yes.
In another place, he said, if you ask in my name, I will do it.
Yeah, yeah.
And he said, I will send you the Holy Ghost to support you,
yeah,
help you out and keep you going, because he keeps us unified. And they didn't understand that. They couldn't get it. And even after Christ had died and was resurrected, still this mystery, Paul says, I was caught up to heaven and I was given this understanding of how Christ is coming back and he's going to, of the rapture and raising us from the dead. Those things go together. And in Ephesians, he's saying to them, this is the mystery that they don't get. The fellowship of the mystery of this, of salvation, of how we are in God. And he speaks to them, he says, which in other ages was not in five made known unto the sons of men as it revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. They didn't get it like it was given to us by the Spirit, that the Gentiles, see, this goes along with what I was talking about last week, because I told you we have people still running around saying, I'm glad the Jews fell so the Gentiles could be saved.
Yeah.
That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs.
Yes.
Of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. If you're in a certain religion in America, they've always maintained that a certain segment of society is going to go to heaven, and they're going to be rulers and all those, and the other segments of society are going to be their servants in heaven.
Yes.
If you happen to be a part of that religion, you ought to get out of it, because that's not the gospel. We will be fellow heirs in Christ, because in God, he is no respecter of persons. So, well, what was the special thing of the Jews? The Jews were the ones that believed in him when no one else would. And Abraham followed him when no one else would. There was a spattering of Gentiles who believed in God. Melchizedek was one. But by the most part, Abraham made God a vow that not only would he serve God, but his son would serve God, and his son's grandsons would be to serve God, and that he made God a vow, and God made him a vow, that if, by two immutable things, one, that he was going to have a child in 100, and two, that God was going to send his son to die for him and be resurrected from the dead. Well, the prophets knew this, but they just could not put it together. And this is why when Paul writes in Hebrews, he says, but these all died in faith, but not have received the promise. God hadn't provided some greater thing for us. It's not as hard for us to understand, because it's never as hard to believe what has happened as it is what's going to happen. So then, and he says to this, whereof I made a minister, let me see where I am here. Eight. Unto me, who am less than the least of saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I like that line in Elder Hammond. I have to stop right there. I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I have not heard, neither have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has it entered into the hearts of men. The things that God, the riches that God has in store for those who trust in him, who believe in him. Even today, when we try and contemplate what it's going to feel like to be immortal, we find it impossible. When we think about, and we should meditate on, and I do sometimes stand still just to see what it would be like to be caught up, and it's beyond my comprehension. I just know that it's going to be greater than anything I can think of. And he says in this, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world have been hid in God. And one person says that this fellowship means the stewardship or the handling of the ministry, of the mystery. I like the other one better. And another text says, no, it means the community or the people who are involved in this mystery. The fellowship of it. Who's involved in this plan that God has that the prophets don't fully understand. Who's involved in this in this plan that God has, that the angels are looking to see how it's going to all work out. Remember, they're the beings that once they fell, there was no redemption. They're the ones that once they fell, no one came and made a way. If God made a way for them to be redeemed, we don't know what it was.
Yeah.
And if he did make a way for them to be redeemed, they refused it. The point being is they look now to see how corrupted, corruptible man is going to be restored to God. And they're looking to see how they're going to be brought out and be the being that God would have them be. Because man also fell, but God has done such a great work. It was a mystery. It's not a mystery to us, though, because we know through Christ Jesus we have eternal life.
Yes. Amen.
He told Mary or Martha or one of them, and they didn't really understand it when he told them, "Thy brother Lazarus shall live." And she said to him, "I know that in the resurrection he shall live." And Jesus said to her, "Don't you get it? I am the life." In other words, by me all things consist. I give life. I'm the giver of life. I can give life. And not only so, I'm able to give life more abundantly. I can not only give life in the earth, but I can give eternal life.
Yes.
So this mystery they had, the fellowship of it, which I'm a part of, which you're a part of. We're in this community, this church that is in Christ Jesus, this glorious church that he's coming back for. And he says, which from the beginning of the world was hid in God, who created all things unto Jesus Christ. And hid here means it wasn't something necessary that God refused to let out of the bag. It was something that God knew and kept to. When you ask God to hide you in his pavilion, it's not that he's keeping you out of sight of everything. It's the protection of it.
Yes.
It's been hidden away so that it doesn't change and nothing happens about it.
Yes.
It was hidden in God or in change. He says, to the extent that now until principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known to church, the manifold wisdom of God. Now everybody can know. When Jesus was born, sent him down into Egypt. Where the devil couldn't find him.
Yes.
You think Satan has so much power? Why didn't he know where the baby Jesus was? You think that he's so great? Why couldn't he find him?
Yes.
Sent Herod out killing all the babies all over the place, but he didn't know where Jesus was.
Yes.
You need to stop giving Satan credit for knowing so much. If you didn't tell Satan everything, he wouldn't know so much about you, because he can't know everything you're doing. You let him know, and he offers things until he sees the change in your attitude, and that way he knows what you like. Or then he reminds you of things that you liked before, but he doesn't know much. He didn't know where Jesus was. And for all those 30 years when Mary and Joseph was raising Jesus, this is why we know he did no miracles. He didn't do miracles because it would have betrayed who he was and where he was. And he did no miracles. And even in the temple, when he told Mary and Joseph, didn't say he told everybody else. He told Mary and Joseph, "I must be about my father's business." Nobody else got it. And the people who did know who he was, Simeon and Anna and all those, by the Holy Ghost, they wouldn't reveal it. So that even by the time he gets to be 30 and goes into his ministry, obviously his brothers and sisters don't know, because they don't believe that he's the Son of God. He has to prove to them that he's the Son of God. So this is a secret that Mary didn't even share with them. And, well, it's quite obvious. What are you going to do? Tell all the people in town that Joseph is not the baby's father, so that you'll get stoned? Who's going to believe you? And every one of us sitting here, if Mary came in here and told us, "I got this baby and he's from God," none of us would believe it either. No, we wouldn't. And God had to keep him hidden in this regard, because that way the devil wouldn't know. So even when he started doing miracles, in order to complete his ministry, he started telling people, today, every time we get a miracle, we give God glory. We're supposed to. All glory to God. But in Jesus' time, he would say to them, "Now, I've healed you, but don't tell anybody."
You just need to believe
that I'm the Son of God and accept that and be saved.
Yes.
But I don't want the fame to go out yet, because I've got to finish what God has to do.
Yeah.
You know what? You ought not want your desire for fame to get in front of what God has for you.
Yeah.
You want everybody to know about your miracle. You want everybody to know about your power. You want everybody to know that God has given you a gift. You can't wait to use your gift. You want everybody to know that God has given you this, God has given you that. It just might be that you're asking for fame before your time. Because with the fame also comes the persecution. And also, if you're going to stay in God, all those things come together. And when you stop being persecuted, somehow or another you dropped off the vine. Because as long as you're doing the will of God and you're in God, and I'm not talking about being persecuted for your own faults. When you stop being persecuted for the gospel's sake, it only happens because you stop preaching the gospel. As long as you're in God, you're going to have some persecution. Yea, and all that you live God in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Let me finish this. And he says to the intent now, and I read that, according to the eternal purpose, the intent now that unto principalities and powers in heavenly praises, verse 10, might be known to church, a manifold wisdom of God, the extensive wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. And I like this when he says this, because if you have a date, you might have it, you might not. But if you have a date, he says this so well. God is making the Jews and Gentiles one. And he talks about how this purpose that God had, that in the boldness we have access to confidence by faith. He talks about how God has done all this to have this being and this one people, this glorious church, that will all serve him of their own free will.
Yeah.
This he does extensively. Let me see if I see this particular one. Oh, yes. It's in verse 11. If you look at the reference A, it says, eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I'll read it to those who don't have a date. The eternal purpose is to have creation of free moral agents. Everybody see that?
Mm-hmm.
Who has the dates? Who have been thoroughly tested and purged of all possibility of rebellion, so that God can show the exceeding riches of his grace toward them in all ages to come without fear of eternal rebellion. Where it's not just that God is going to have people that will worship him of their own free will, but we will have been tested and purged. Be thou faithful unto death, and you shall receive a crown of life. Yeah. We're going to die in Christ, believing that Jesus Christ is resurrected. Or we're going to be caught up in Christ, believing in Jesus Christ in the resurrection. And in us, because of the way we have been tried and tested, we won't be like the angels that fell. God will not be worried about us ever changing our minds.
Yes, amen.
Don't you want to be the sort of person that when you're glorified, you know how the devil tempts you now to change your mind? Don't you know that when you're with God, you won't ever change your mind?
Amen.
You're going to be, all that's going to be tested and purged out of you. And I look at all of us now, I look at many of us now, and all the things we go through. Don't you know we've been tested and purged? So that when we see the Father, when we see God, and we're glorified, we won't ever change our minds. We'll live with the Father forever. It'll never come a day when we'll decide, you know, I wonder if I still want to be in God. It won't happen. We will do this without through all. I want to skip down now because I'm getting long. So I want to go down to chapter four. There was more in that, but my time is running out. I therefore the prisoner of the Lord, and prisoner of the Lord means he's held captive. Just like he uses prisoner of the Lord here in 2 Corinthians, he uses the word the love of God constrains us.
Yes.
And when he says that, he's not referring to us being, and in some places he refers to us being the bondservant of the Lord and all those. But he's not referring to us being held captive against our will. He's saying that my life is structured so that I can't live any other life. Now, this structuring is one that I have willingly, and it is of my, it's because this is what I love and how I live and what I believe. And all of us need to have our lives, and I see too many of us now, and by the grace of God, we're saved. But we don't have our lives structured so that we're not going to leave God yet. And we have many things. It's kind of like, you know, if you want to use it in the sense in the natural and compare it to prison, it's kind of like you have a lot of people who are locked up in prison, but they keep letting people sneak in contraband. And, you know, when it comes to you and God, you keep letting the devil sneak in contraband.
Yes.
And give you things that you ought not have. Give you a mind that you ought not have. Give you a way that you ought not have. And when God would change your mind and correct you, the devil keeps enabling the mind that you keep so that you don't change. And while you should be hidden and secured and locked away in God, you keep reaching out and allowing things to come in, and God is trying to keep you clustered so that he can take, so that when Jesus comes back, you'll go up with him. And Paul has reached a point where he feels like, if it's outside of God, I don't have it. So I'm completely enclosed by him and kept by him. And he says in this, that beseech you that you walk worthy of your vocation, your calling that you have in God. And this vocation, don't ever, you know, your work in life, your goal, your mission in life, don't confuse this vocation that he's referring to. Your vocation might include being one of the gifts that he talks about later as a prophet, as an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor. Your calling might include that, but not everyone. He didn't say, I've made all of you gifts to the church. He says, I've given you people who are gifts. In other words, they, just like the Holy Ghost is a gift, I've given you people who are also gifts. The power of the Holy Ghost God gives us, every good and perfect gift comes down from above. And when he gives us power to heal and deliver the gifts of the Spirit, he calls them gifts because we didn't earn them. We don't deserve them. You might have prayed and asked God for a gift, but really gifts come when you draw nigh unto God, whether you ask or not. God gives them to every man severally as he will, according to the measure of faith. And if you don't pray much, you don't have much faith. So he gives us gifts. He calls them gifts because you can't work your way into them. Someone will, if hands are laid on you and you receive a gift, it's because you already qualify. But otherwise, no one can pray you into a gift. It's a gift. You don't owe anything for it. It's a gift. And when God saves us, it's a gift. And when God gives us power, it's a gift. And then to help the church, he chooses some who are closer, some who will obey more, some he will give revelation to, and he makes them gifts to the church. Sometimes some people start out being gifts, and then they start thinking they work their way in, and they deserve to stay that. You have to stay a gift. Something that God is giving. You can't take, you can't, you know, if God gave you as a gift to the church and you're the pastor, stay a gift. Remain a gift. And stop and don't get into it where you feel like I deserve to be appreciated and I deserve this and I'm worthless. You know why people steal in church? Because the devil whispers in their ear and tells them you work so hard you deserve this. You know why people take things in church that they should? You know why they treat the people like they treat them? You know why they get exalted? Because the devil says to them, and they started out as gifts. But the devil says to them, you've worked so hard, you deserve this. The people really love you. You've worked so hard, you deserve it. The people really look up to you. You've worked so hard. They'll even get up and say, let me have what I have. I put my time in. You forgot. You're a gift. And you didn't give yourself to the church. God loved the church enough that he gave you. You are, stay a gift. Freely you have received,
and
freely give. Remain a gift. You know, if you if God thought enough of you to make you a gift to the church, you're an apostle, and God, you're a true apostle, you're a gift, then don't tell us how hard you worked yourself into apostleship. You're a gift. Don't tell us how hard you worked your way into being an evangelist. What you can tell us is how God has used you and how available you've been to God and how much God has made you, how much God has been able to work through you and how you are so glad that God found you worthy and put you in the ministry and made you a gift. So when he talks about this, he says we should do this with all along, you know, our vocation. Your vocation and your work and willingness in the house of God, you might be someone, praise God, glory to God if you are, that God can see enough of the Holy Ghost in that he can say, I can use him for a gift.
Yeah.
Sometimes, you know, there's a church that needs my help. I'll give them a gift. There's an organization, there's a whatever it is on the earth that needs help, and I'll give them a gift.
Yeah.
And he gave gifts to the church. In other words, God decided this person or that person.
Yeah.
But all of them have this vocation. All of us have this vocation where we're called with all lowliness and meekness, and because we didn't give it to ourselves. Long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Why are we doing this? And I'm done with, I got one more scripture and I'm done. Why do I have all this long suffering and all this forbearing one another in love? Because I'm trying to make sure that I stay in the unity of the Spirit. And I'm keeping this unity in the bond of making a peace. I forgive when I need to forgive so that Donna's not my enemy.
Yes.
I avoid making Elder Hammond my enemy.
Yes.
And I try not to be hers. And I, you know, I was talking on a couple of weeks ago in the scripture where he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors.
Yes.
And I was explaining to you why people don't forgive, because they feel like people owe them a debt. The woman who can't forgive the man who broke her heart, she feels like he owes her a debt. I put my time in him. I put my money in him. I put my affection in him. And he walked off and left him. Why can't you forgive? I just can't forgive because you feel like he owes you.
Yes.
But when you are new in Christ, and that person that he owed died.
Yes, yes.
And that new person, he doesn't know. And you can look at him when you see him, and you'll find out how relieved it is that when you look at him and he owes you nothing. And it doesn't matter whether it's $5 or $1 million, you find the freedom that comes when you can look at someone and you don't start thinking, you know, he walked off with my sofa and took my TV. Hey, who cares? When you look at them and you decide, but they owe me nothing.
Yeah.
You know, it's like Jesus said, he says the prince of this world comes and he has nothing in me.
Yes, yes.
And when you see them coming, you can say, but they have nothing in me. They owe me nothing. Because it says in the Bible, we're supposed to forgive our debts. And forgive us our debts, we ask him. Because we owe God our obedience. And we owe God our, you know, our holiness. We owe God so much that we can never repay. What can I render? And God forgives us what we owe him.
Yes.
That's another reason why I know when I go to heaven, all you people who plan on him reading on this long list of things that you did that I know that he doesn't have because I've been justified. When God forgave me, I no longer owe him anything. The debt is forgiven.
Yes, yes. Amen.
I have been ransomed. Yes. I've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And God, and it's not that because of me I don't owe God anything. It's because he has forgiven the debt. I never could have paid it anyway, but he forgave the debt. We're supposed to do the same thing, but we can't. Why do we want to get revenge? Because we feel like 20 years ago they did something and they still owe us. And we said, well, why can't you forgive? I can never let go what they did to me. They don't owe you anything because you've been redeemed. And you need to forgive them like God forgave you.
Yeah.
Go free in the name of Jesus.
Go free in the name of Jesus.
Whom the Son says free is free indeed.
Amen.
He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is what we're trying to do. We have such a Holy Spirit that Jesus had without measure, that when he's on his way to the cross and he knows he's going to be beaten, because Isaiah, the 52nd, 53rd chapter, says that he's going to be beaten and his visage marred. He's on his way to have his beard ripped out by these very same people, because Isaiah told him they're going to rip your beard out.
Yeah.
He's going to be spit on because Isaiah told him he's going to be spit on.
Yes.
And one of the people who is on his side and defending him is Peter. And when he chops off the ear of one of these people who's going to do all this beating, then Jesus is the sort of person, because of the will of God and the Spirit of God, and he came in such a way to to give peace to everyone. He heals the man.
Yes.
Why does he do this? Because even at this time, they need to see the mercy and grace of God so that they can never say, when he says, I'm like the Father, they can't say, well, I bet your Father wouldn't do that.
Yes.
In every way, he's just like it. He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. We're supposed to be like that.
Yeah.
And we have the same spirit that keeps us in unity. That's the spirit, and for us, it's not nearly as drastic. He simply says, "Us, shut up! Don't say that.
Yeah.
Let that go.
Yeah.
You don't need to be there. That doesn't need to be said.
Yeah.
Don't let that offend you. They didn't mean anything by it.
Yeah.
You'll be up." There's so many warnings and things that he says to us, so that we can have the unity of the spirit. Otherwise, we wouldn't be able to live in churches together, and most of the time, we don't.
Yeah.
If we saw each other any more than just twice or two or three times of a weekend, we wouldn't make it.
Mm.
Put all, you know, where there's no way in the world we'd all live in the same city and in the same place every day of the year and still get along.
Amen.
It wouldn't happen. Yeah. So the Holy Ghost is able just to give us the bond, and he does this in the bond of peace is what holds us together, because the only thing we can see is what we need to do to keep the peace, as we say. One last scripture, 1 John. 1 John. And I love this one because I was telling someone the other day, we were talking about it. And it's my declaration. When people talk about organizations and who you belong to or whatever, I love this one. For he says in 3:05, starting at 5, and this is really tremendous. This then is the message which we have heard of him talking about Jesus, because he goes through the first part saying that we've heard, we've seen talking about Jesus. And we declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Make up your mind about that. God doesn't, you know, I don't like it when people who do devious things and they themselves are being coached and edged on by the devil, and they make mistakes and fall in sin and do things that are contrary to God, and they turn around and say about themselves, well, I am the way I am, and God made me. God didn't make any mistakes. No, God didn't make any mistakes. Adam did.
Yes, yes.
Eve did.
Yes.
He made them perfect, and they made some mistakes.
Yes.
And those mistakes dwell in you right now, being born in sin. You're not God's mistake. You're Adam's mistake.
Yes.
And if you want to say, well, I'm the way I am, and God made me, and God doesn't make any mistakes, he didn't. But you were born in sin because of Adam's mistake.
Yes.
Man makes mistakes.
Yes.
So he says in this, we've heard of him, in him is light and no darkness at all. This is powerful for John to say, because remember, we just finished talking about the mysteries and the things that are darkness that people don't know. And he goes on and say, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness.
Yes.
Wait a minute. No, I want to go up to 3. Yeah, 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father. That's the part that I want. And with his Son, Jesus Christ. Last verse of the day. Listen, I don't know why we have all these bugs in here. We turn on the light and all the bugs come out. Yeah, it's alright to kill them. It's not even murder. Truly our fellowship is with the Father.
Yes.
Truly our fellowship is with the Father. Say, why are you saying this? Because we are part of the fellowship of this mystery.
Yes.
This community of people that Paul is preaching about. This fellowship that we have. And you get to understand it when you understand that Paul is referring to the fellowship, and we call that the fellowship of Christians and Jews.
Yes.
And he's making the point that we all belong to one church, the glorious church of Jesus Christ. And that we're all belonging to God, and that we're all saved by grace, and we're all are in this fellowship. Truly our fellowship is with the Father. Saints of God, I'm done.
Amen.
You know what? If you make up your mind that your fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, when you run into a Methodist person who's saved and sanctified and full of the Holy Ghost, you won't have a problem saying they're saved.
Yes.
And when you meet a Baptist person who says they have
They have died with Christ and been resurrected with Him. They believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They believe in His powerful resurrection. You won't question, well, yeah, but you know what, y'all, you won't do all that.
Right. Yeah.
If your fellowship is with the Father and with Jesus Christ, and the reason why we have all these different people that, well, I have all these nominations and all this. Well, it's for administrative reasons. You have to have different factions for that. But why don't they get along? Because we haven't made up our mind that our fellowship is truly with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We want to have fellowship. And if we do that, we want to have fellowship. We say, well, if you do that, we'll have fellowship one with another. No, we just want to have fellowship one with another in our own little group.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we have groups inside of the church.
Yes.
Local church has groups.
Groups, yes.
And then you have groups in this jurisdiction, there are groups.
Yes.
Some people going one way and some people going another. If we all will turn with our fellowship to Him, then we'll be part of the fellowship of that mystery that Paul's talking about, that is no longer a mystery, everybody's standing. And we'll be one in the unity of the Spirit. And that we all be one, Jesus said just before He left. Oh, the devil sent those bugs and that bothers tonight, but I got some killer that'll take care of them. That we all be one.
Yeah.
I thank God for His goodness and His mercy, and I thank God for all of you. I pray God just bless you real good. Let your fellowship be with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And stop letting it, let your fellowship not go any further than the name of your church.
Yes.
The name of your church organization. You know, during the years, I'll say this, and I don't mind. I'll back it up with anybody. I've been taught during the years just not to have fellowship with other people.
Yes.
Not indirectly, directly.
Yes.
I have been through the years, some of us who lived long enough, we've been taught not to have fellowship with some people. And,
yes.
And there are some people you probably ought not have fellowship with, but let it be because they're not in Christ and not in God.
Yes.
And not just because they're not in your church. Not my church anyway, it's God's.
Yes.
That's the church we belong to.
Yes.
And I've made up my mind that from this point forward, my fellowship is with all those who are in the Father and all those who belong to the Son.
Amen.
And I don't care where they are or who they are.
Amen.
And no one is going to stop me from having fellowship with people that are in God.
Amen.
And you should make up your mind the same way. We have the unity of the Spirit. The Spirit unifies us.
Yes.
Which was the change that the Jews didn't understand. See, the law unified them.
Yes.
Until Jesus came. But when Jesus came and the Spirit unified, then the Gentiles could be a part too, because the Spirit was for everybody.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Father, we come before You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. We thank You for the people of God. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the Spirit of God. We thank You for the mind of God, the mind of Christ. We thank You for His precious Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. Lord, we thank You for the precious Holy Spirit who dwells in us and is with us, O Lord, leads us and guides us. And God, all things are perfect, O Lord. Every good and perfect gift God has given us from above. Lord, He has blessed us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus by the Spirit of God. And Lord, we thank You so much, Lord. We pray, Lord, for Your healing power for Elder Tiandra Rogers tonight. Lord, for Alyssa tonight, for all those, for Elder Smith tonight in her shoulders.
Yes.
Lord, that she'd have a complete healing for all those, for Sister Nancy tonight in her toes and in her feet tonight. Lord, for all those that suffer any pain, and even those whose names I'm not calling, Lord. Lord, we ask You to be tonight, Lord, with Elder Rudd, oh Lord, and Lord, her daughter passed, and I know there's much sorrow going there, Lord. We know them. But Lord, You're a comforter, oh God. And I pray, Lord, You'd be with them and lead them, and God. Lord, for all those who are going through any sorrow, we pray, Lord, You lift them up. For Lord, You are a lifter of our heads, oh God. Lord, we give You glory, we give You honor. We thank You today for Elder Hammond being with us, oh Lord.
Yes.
Spending time. We thank You for the fellowship, and Lord, for her kindness, oh Lord, and for her, Lord, for her mercy. And Lord, we appreciate her being here. We ask You to bless her, oh Lord. For all those that have promised church, those that are here live in the audience, those who are on Zoom, those who are in New Covenant, oh God, any other church they belong to. Lord, if they're in Christ, we ask you to bless them tonight. Lord, if they're not in Christ, we ask you to bless them tonight. Lord, if they've been in Christ for a long time, we ask you to bless them. Lord, if they've just been in Christ for a short while, we ask you to bless them. Lord, if they need to come to Christ, Lord, we pray that you'll bless them. Lord, the word of God will be in them life, life everlasting, oh God. Lord, we'll give you glory and give you honor. Lord, add to our numbers, oh God. Lord, draw all those of this church is here to win. Lord, bring all the people into this building, Lord, that are supposed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we bow, Lord, that we'll give the word of God by the Spirit of God to the best of our ability, being led and guided by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we will preach no other God but the true and living God, his precious Son, Jesus Christ, and the precious Holy Spirit. Lord, bring all those who are brokenhearted. Lord, bring all those who are lost. Lord, bring all the gangsters. Bring the unbelievers. Lord, bring all those, Lord, who are looking for peace. Bring all those who are looking for joy. Bring all those, Lord, who have any reason, any need, oh God. Lord, draw them to the foot of Christ. For Lord, you are more than able to meet every need, and even more so. And Lord, we glorify your name. Lord, bless us as we are not coming in, not going out. Lord, bless the men tonight and all the children who have any allergies, any diseases. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. We rebuke you in every illness that you would send. We command you to loose them, to not return in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray, Lord, you bless our kids and keep them from all hurt, harm, and danger. Remember Jacob, oh God. Lord, remember all our young children, those who are in those ages where they think they know. And Lord, watch over them like you watched over us. Lord, we were there one day and you kept us. And Lord, we didn't know any more than they know. But Lord, because of your grace and your mercy, we are here today. Lord, we ask you, oh God, do that for them as well. Yeah. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. Remember India tonight, oh God. Lord, continue, Lord, to heal her in Jesus' name. And Lord, we'll give you all the glory and all the honor. Lord, we thank you for all the ways you've blessed Shonda and blessed so many others, the way you've blessed Crystal Russell. Lord, continue to bless her as well. Keep her, Crystal Derrick, all those that you've blessed. Lord, in every way, Lord, move so mightily for Rachel Latham. The names are so many, oh God. And Lord, you have been their main, their keeper, and their stay. And Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise in Jesus' name. The people of God say amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Thank God for all of you tonight. Pray, Lord, that this bless you and keep you. God bless you. We'll be back Sunday morning. Who's talking? So where are we?
Sister White.
Yeah, Sister White, how are you?
Wonderful, sir. How you doing?
I am doing well. Praise God for you.
Alright.
Let me close tonight. We'll talk for it. Let me close tonight. We'll talk for a minute. Hold on just a minute. Let me close for a night for a moment. Tiantha, were you trying to call me? Okay. Let the words of my mouth.
Let the words of my mouth.
The meditation of my heart.
Be
acceptable. In thy sight.
In thy sight.
O Lord.
My strength.
My strength.
My Redeemer.
Through Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I want to say to Karen and to the Russells and for all of you who eat chitlins, we have chitlins at my house.
Oh, he's trying to rub it in.
And you know, it was a special occasion of my daughter Erica coming, and so we went out and come on camera. So we want y'all to know they are so good, and we're just gonna reach out to you and just let you know that you can, you know, because of our fellowship, you can fellowship with us in those. Praise the Lord.
And you notice we cooked them while Mama Smith couldn't get up. She couldn't run us out the house.
Yes. Who's calling me? Yeah.
Russell, I said, don't be surprised if you have some uninvited guests tomorrow.
Hey. And you know what? And the thing of this is we have enough. We cooked 15 pounds.
Now.
I don't know what to tell you. Hey, Olathem, how are you? Hi, India. Hi, Tiangela. Crystal. Sister Eartha. Sister Barbara, how you doing up there in the corner? Are y'all asking you up in the corner?
Yeah.
Where's Sister Nancy? She was here. I guess she dropped off.
Hey, everyone.
Hi.
Hey, Ella Paula.
Hey. Good to see y'all.
You too.
Yeah.
Me,
That's what we would be like. Yeah. We would disagree for the sake of it.
Yep.